I want to preach a basic message tonight. And there are certain messages that pastors preach that they know that every single person listening has struggled with or has experienced at some time in their Christian walk. And tonight is such a case. I want to preach to you on how do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I'm saved? There are two things that the devil uses, I think, that is the most effective, if you want to say it this way, the most effective weapons that Satan has in his vast arsenal against believers are two: doubt and discouragement. I think are two of the most that he uses to make Christians ineffective in their walk. Now, as I've said many times, I do not believe that Satan has the power. Remember that he is not omnipotent. Satan is a powerful being, but he is not all-powerful as God. And so, therefore, he does not have the power to take away or undo our salvation. But he can make us ineffective in our Christian walk. We have a whole book that is dedicated really to some of that concept. The book of James tells us that we are not to have a faith, or at least profess a faith, that is dead. And sometimes we have those that can talk the talk, but they certainly do not walk the walk. And I believe that he can make us ineffective in our ministry and in our mission, in our walk with the Lord. And he does that through discouragement. And again, that is not my topic. But you can go through the scriptures starting in the Old Testament, and you will find that there were those who were in great discouragement in their walk with the Lord. Now, let me say this. Being discouraged is not a sin. You need to understand that. God has created us with emotion because he is emotional. He has created us that way. But it may be potentially a sin to stay there. And we have to be careful. And if we are constantly in the state of discouragement, or as we heard about yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast, Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, one of the locations in Pilgrim's Progress is the Slough of Despond or Despondency. And we're often there. He takes us to that point often. But I think another one that he uses, and especially in this day and age in which we live, where we are inundated by so much information via 21st century technology very often, is the weapon of doubt. And he comes along, and Satan will sometimes put that thought in your mind and in your heart. I guarantee that every one of us in here at some point, at some time, and maybe multiple times, have had this thought: am I really saved? Do I really know the Lord? And I want you to know that I am not here to preach a message such as this to make you doubt. But I think sometimes it is good for us to think about this. And my objective in a message such as this is this, and it is really singular tonight, one objective, and that is that you may know that you have life in Christ without a shadow of a doubt. Listen, it is important for you. Young people, it's especially important for you, because if you don't have this squared away in your mind, listen, you will always live in a perpetual state of frustration. I believe there are some that live this way, and they don't understand why. Nothing in the Christian life is good, or it doesn't have a good taste about it. They doubt. They can never, in their minds, meet the expectation or live up to the expectations, and so forth and so on. And so they live in a state of perpetual anxiety and frustration. And perhaps, not always, But perhaps it is because they have never settled in their own heart and mind the fact that they personally know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You need to settle that. I think that's why, again, we are seeing, as I've mentioned to you over the years, that there are those who are leaving the faith. They are defecting from the faith after years of being brought up in it. Or the buzzword now is they call it deconstruction. They're deconstructing the theology, the doctrine, the beliefs that they have been taught. And they laud themselves as having learned or evolved in doing this. They've never settled it. I want to give you some things that are, again, very basic tonight. So we'll look at some various scriptures. So have your Bibles ready to turn to these, or your phone, or your whatever device it may be. Number one, here it is. How do I know that I'm saved? Here's the first thing. Salvation is based on Christ's perfect work. Salvation is based on Christ's perfect work. All right, now we know that. But let's look at the antithesis of what that statement holds. So therefore, number one, our salvation is not based on our actions. Salvation is not based on our actions. Yes, we have to believe. We have to believe, and that is the key word in the Gospel of John as we are preaching through that. But what do we have to believe? We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing in Him, we will have life through His name. That's John's purpose. But it's not based upon, in other words, anything that I can do in my own life that pleases God. It means this. Listen, students, you can get all the degrees and all the letters after your name, and if you don't know Christ, it means nothing. It means nothing. And we can do all of the good moral actions, and there are a lot of good moral people in our nation that are part of good civic organizations that do great things for the community. But will not there be among those, even in those organizations who stand before a holy God, who will offer those things up to Him, and He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, we were moral." You see, the Bible is not a book of moralisms. The Bible is a book that teaches us about the loving grace and the redemption of God, who sent His Son to die for your sins and for mine. Our salvation is not based upon our feelings. Oh, how prevalent is this in our day and age? I read one who said that the 21st century is often characterized not by what we think, but how we feel. And I think that probably characterizes a lot of it. Listen, can I just say this? And I know Pastor Brown and others would probably back me up on this. But there are days, okay, understand what I'm saying here, where you don't feel very saved. You ever had a day like that? Well, yeah, Pastor, because Monday's coming tomorrow, okay? And you may get up and you know, it just doesn't feel, all right? Can I just say this? Even in the rough days, the difficult days, the days we don't look forward to, listen, if you're a child of God, you're saved even on those days. Amen. You need to understand that. But we often base things on feelings. Well, I was not very good at my devotional reading this morning. Maybe I'm not saved. We base it on feelings. We base it on actions. And the Word of God says that is not the basis of salvation. Feelings. Our salvation is also not based on our goodness. You say, Pastor Gray, how do you know that? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Like I said, we're going to look at some very familiar and basic passages this evening. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes, and he is very concerned about this, obviously, as he writes to the church at Ephesus. And in the second chapter, this great, wonderful, I would call it one of the colossal chapters of the New Testament. Notice what he says here. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Underscore the first two words of verse 4. I love this. But God. Now he's going to show you the antithesis of what he just talked about. He reminds them of their past, but now he is switching the concept and the idea, and he says, but God, what is he going to say about him? Who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is the basis upon which we said all of those things of which you cannot achieve eternal salvation. It cannot happen. It is not by works. It is not by the things that we do. We can't pay for it. Nothing. It is all of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about tonight? It's all of him. It's all of him. Spurgeon said, we have this expression, by grace are ye saved, twice over in this chapter. Paul knew that he needed to repeat himself, or people would forget what he taught. At bottom, all the wanderings from the faith at the present day amount to this: salvation by works instead of salvation by grace. The battle of the Reformation has to be fought over again. Men are justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. All the enmity of natural men is against that truth. They want to be saved by their own morality and all sorts of things that they put instead of salvation by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? That's so true. One of the things that is sealed in my memory and my mind is the times that I've had opportunity to travel. And one of the things that we did, and especially with my father when we traveled, is we would go, of course, into churches and many historic cathedrals and so forth. And it is a wonderful thing historically to see those great cathedrals, St. Paul's, St. Peter's, and whatnot, and in London and Rome and so forth. And it's great to see the massive architecture and to know all the history that is behind those great buildings. But yet, I recall when we went to St. Peter's, of course, in the side of St. Peter's, there are what they call little alcoves, that they call them chapels. And they are used on a regular basis. And, of course, the Roman Catholics folks will go there, light candles, say prayers to the saints or for others and whatnot. And there's a sadness there in the midst of all of the beauty, the architecture, and the history. I always think of the sadness that was almost oppressive when you were there. The tour guide, some of you who have been there, you can stand in the rotunda, and high up on these ledges are these closed sarcophagi, if you will. And they would say, well, in there is the spear that pierced Christ's side. In there is the whatever it may be. And those artifacts are there. We know that they're about 50 feet in the air and you can't see them, but trust us, they're in there. And I thought, how sad. How sad. And I remember Dad and I standing in the middle of the rotunda, and we were both moved. And we were both quoting the scripture that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. We quoted Peter in St. Peter's. It's not based upon that, even though man tries. Our salvation is based upon Christ's perfect sacrifice. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews for a moment. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I do not have the time to read all of the verses that I would like to in this wonderful chapter. I would commend it to you even tonight to go and read it, or at least sometime this week. Let's begin in verse 10. He says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And this alludes to some of the things that I mentioned even this morning. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Now that's enough to make a Baptist shout a little bit. I don't know about you, but wow, you think about this, folks. He accomplished it all for us. We have a living Savior who is on the right hand of God making intercession for us. Not only do we have a living Savior, we have an active intercessor right now making intercession for you. Well, I got to move on here very quickly. Number two, salvation is based on Christ's perfect promises. Again, we heard a great challenge yesterday from our brother, and I'm sad that many of you did not hear that, but we heard a great challenge on the promises of God, and it was such a blessing. But let's turn back, in fact, turn back to John chapter 10. We went over this many, many weeks ago, but I want to remind you of a verse here that fits with this message. John chapter 10 and verse 28. These are some great verses of comfort and assurance. Are you doubting tonight? Have there been doubts and fears about your salvation recently? I think that this particular verse or text is probably one of the best to assure you that salvation is based on Christ's perfect promises. John 10, 28 and 29, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they," that's speaking of those who believe in Him, those who are children of God, "shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, I happen to believe, based upon that verse and others, I believe in this doctrine, folks. I believe in the doctrine of eternal security. I personally do not believe that it is possible for one who is genuinely saved and in Christ to lose his salvation. I don't think that's possible. I do think, again, that it is possible for Christians to backslide. Yes, I do. I think it's possible for Christians to even rebel against God. But I don't believe that it is possible, for one who is a child of God to live in constant and perpetual rebellion and backsliding. It's not possible. If they are, they were never truly saved to begin with. But listen, I want to reaffirm or, again, give comfort by the fact of what these verses teach. when we are in the hands of God, we do not have the power to undo what He has done for us. You need to understand that. If you're doubting tonight, listen. You say, well, I have sinned, and I have sinned egregiously against the Lord. Oh, my friends, look. You can read all through the Scripture, and you can find some who were even called the man after God's own heart that committed adultery. He committed murder. And his family was, by the time he died, his family was in shambles. But he was still a man after God's own heart. How can that be? Because it was not David who kept him in God. It was God who kept David. It's not you. It is Him. He's done it for you. And sometimes He has to chastise. The Scripture says He chastises those whom He loves when we stray from Him. And maybe that's where you are tonight. The Christian life doesn't seem too pleasant. And maybe it's because you're not where you need to be. Maybe the doubts and fears and all that arise because you're not really walking in tune with Him. Listen, the relationship that we have with our Lord is always going to be sour, and we're going to have that bitter aftertaste if we're not tasting and seeing how good the Lord is, as the psalmist is saying, says. Maybe that's where you are. Well, I have so much more, but that's the promise from Christ, the promise from Scriptures. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I'm only giving you two here. There are, as our brother Perry said yesterday, there are dozens, hundreds of promises in the Scripture. What a great study that would be, I think, to go back. And I tell you this, folks, it would defeat the doubt and discouragement that we said He often uses. But the promise of Scripture, 1 John 5 and verse 13, I love this verse. Here's another good one for you if these thoughts are creeping into your heart and mind. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. All right? He's identifying this, that he says, I'm writing this to you who are children of God. All right? We got that? He's writing to believers. And what does he say? And underline these next four words, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That ye may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's nothing that can come along and say, you're not saved. Look at the things that you do. Look at the thoughts that go through your mind. Look at the actions that you have. Look, Satan's going to do that. Isn't it interesting that in our walk with the Lord, that Satan almost always brings back sins that oftentimes we have asked forgiveness for in our moments with God, and he allows us, or he tempts us, to bring those things which God and our Lord Jesus has already put under the blood. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. He remembers against them no more, but we're the ones that bring them up and beat ourselves over the head with them. You do that? I think all of us have done that. We need to claim the promises of Scripture. We need to understand that He has put them all under the blood if we've asked forgiveness. And they're all gone. Is it that God, in His sovereign wisdom and His omniscience, can't remember them? No, it's that He chooses not to. And that's even more of a blessing. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. I can't tell you how many times I've had to return to that verse personally. Have you? Well, there's one more thing here. Salvation is evidenced by a new life. Salvation is evidenced by a new life. What is the title of our message this evening? How do I know that I'm saved? It is evidenced by a new life. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. What a great verse this is as well. I know what some of you say. Well, Pastor, you say that about every verse you read. I know. But isn't the Word of God a great thing? Man, I just love it. This is a great verse that I don't know that we understand the full weight of it. But oh, what a blessing. When Paul writes and he says this, therefore, and of course when you see a therefore, he's making a concluding statement. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is that you? He says, he is a what? New creature. A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a great verse. You know, isn't it a wonderful thing that with God there's always the possibility of a clean slate? I think about that concept every year. We talk about New Year's resolutions and all that kind of thing at the first of the year. But the one thing that comes to my mind along with this verse is that principle. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we experience God's grace and mercy because with Him, there's always the possibility of a clean slate. The Bible talks about Him blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against us. And isn't that the same concept? It's like a board and all those things are there and we either write them or Satan does. And when we ask forgiveness, He comes along and He erases it. We have asked forgiveness for eternal salvation, but why do we have to ask for forgiveness for sins on a daily basis? Because sin hinders the relationship that we have with a holy God. That's the reason why. But we need to understand something, that when we have asked God for eternal salvation to forgive us of our sins, look, we are at that moment a new creature in Christ. Man, that's good stuff. One commentator, and this is a guy that I really enjoy, and it makes it all the more enjoyable because I had a chance to meet him personally when I was studying up at Grace Seminary a few years ago, and he's one of the great commentators, Homer Kent, and I would commend all of his writings to you. But Homer Kent makes this summary of this verse. He says, the Christian is in vital union with Christ, and this makes him not merely a reformed person, but a new creation. Eternal life has been imparted to him, not just a promised extension of earthly life. The unregenerate life with the old nature in control is no longer the description of any true believer. That's significant. Instead, new things have come. The believer is different, for new elements have been added. The new master rules one's life, and one's outlook is different. Spiritual matters become crucial, where once the sinner was dead to them. Look, how do I know that I'm saved? You're going to have new desires, new thoughts, new interests. Does that mean that all of the other things are going to be completely wiped out and you'll never have trouble with other sins? Of course not. We know that. But here's what I would tell those who would come to me and ask, maybe in the area or the arena of their salvation. I would ask them this. Since you claim to know the Lord, has any of your desires been different? Are any of the things that you're interested in different? Listen, if there has been no change in the desires of your heart, maybe it's time to do some introspection. If there is not the desire and the thirsting after God's word, and eternal and spiritual things, maybe it's time to look within the heart. Again, I've seen for years, I have observed Christians in teaching, in being a youth pastor, in being an associate pastor, and 30 some years now in the ministry, I have observed people who, again, they will claim that they know Christ, but yet in their life they have absolutely no interest in things which are spiritual. It's very interesting that after a number of years, now I do not have the power. I know some of you think pastors have maybe certain kinds of power. We are equipped with magic wands and all that kind of thing, but we actually don't. And I can't read minds. But after a number of years in the ministry, Pastor Brown probably knows this too, is you can read body language. And you can tell, I have been able to tell for years, those who have a spiritual interest in the things of Scripture and those who are just enduring it is palpable. Some of you may not realize it, or some of the ones that I've observed over the years may not realize it, but you can't hide it. You can't fake it forever. And I've seen some over the years, not just young but old alike, come in and they slump down. They look like a bump on a pickle. And you know, they're just as sour. And you can't bless them for anything. And I've seen some that leave the church and leave the faith, or they don't have a lot to do with it anymore, because it was never part of their heart to begin with. I've seen it over and over again. There has to be that desire. How do I know that I'm saved? There's going to be new thoughts, new desires, new priorities. Let me ask you tonight, believer, are you struggling with doubts about what Christ has done for you? Are you relying on self and crowding out the glorious truth of Scripture that salvation is not based upon your ability and your goodness? Has there been an evident change in your life as a new creature? Let me ask you this tonight as we close. Can you sing with confidence, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine"? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Do you have that blessed assurance tonight? My friend, listen, I don't care how young or old you are. As the Scripture has told us in that which we read tonight, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have salvation in Christ. And that if the Lord were to take us out tonight into eternity lost, or maybe eternity, would you be lost? Or do you know for sure that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? You know, something as you get older, I know the older folks in here would agree with me, but as you do age, you begin to think about time. You begin to think about eternity. It's something that, you know, when you're young, you never thought about. You know, time wasn't... Wouldn't you like to go back to those days when you didn't even have to think about time? Man, those days were nice, wasn't it, when you were little? The only time you thought about time was on Christmas Eve, and how long Christmas Eve night was until the next morning. And a lot of older folks, we will talk about, man, it just seems like time is speeding up. Well, I don't think time is speeding up. The earth isn't spinning faster on its axis. It's just that as we get older, we start thinking about it more. But let me say this, look, one of the things that I thought about even this week We're not guaranteed 70. We're not guaranteed that amount of time in this life. God gives that to some. In fact, He gives some bonus years. What a blessing. But there are some who may never see that. Again, that's why I say, do you know that if the Lord were to call us out of this life before we would even see half that number, do you know that you're saved? You can know, and you can be assured of it. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we can have the absolute assurance that we know You as Savior. We can sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Lord, I would pray for those who are doubting tonight that they would know that the devil cannot come along and take this away. Lord, no man can pluck us out of Your hand once we know You. And Lord, I pray that there would be some here tonight that would settle this doubt in their minds. Lord, that this would be the night that they come and they understand that they need not doubt if they have confessed their sins before Thee. Lord, that You have paid the way. You have paid it all. All to You we owe. And oh, I would pray tonight, dear Father, that if there would be one who does not know Thee, that this would be the day of salvation. Lord, whatever the case and the situation of the heart may be, I pray, oh, dear Jesus, that You would work in hearts and minds, move us out of our lethargy and help us to do what the Holy Spirit calls us to do, and we will obey Him as He speaks. Lord, again, I want to pray for all of us in this room that as the devil comes and he whispers in our ear and he brings about those doubts and the fears assail us, oh, Lord, I pray that we who do know Thee, we who are Your children tonight, would take the sword of the Spirit and we would defeat him. Lord, I pray that there would be those tonight that would make that decision. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to do something that I don't always do. But I want to have a come forward invitation this evening. Because I believe that maybe there are some that are struggling tonight. I know you can make decisions right where you are, right where you sit, and that's the location isn't a problem with God. But there is something about coming forward and doing it publicly that we mean business with the Lord. And I want to encourage young and old alike tonight, if there are and have been doubts, I want to ask you to do something. When the instruments play in just a moment, would you leave your seat and come and kneel at this altar? Get it settled tonight before you walk out these doors. Maybe the Lord has had you come tonight to hear His word and get this settled. Would you do that?